places of great importance, great significance. I think of two particular valleys, the valley of Ajalon, along with the town of Gibeon that was nearby. Whenever the children of Israel were pursuing their adversaries and they were running out of daylight time, and Joshua stopped, cried to the Lord in the battle, and said for the sun and the moon to stand still. And God hearkened to his cry, and the Bible tells us in that 10th chapter of Joshua, there never was a day like it. What a place that was. And then again, there's another valley. It's called the Valley of Elah. And that's the place where the young stripling of a shepherd lad encountered the mighty Goliath who was terrorizing the children of Israel. And he took on the giant. And there in the Valley of Elah, young David felled Goliath with a stone from the sling. What a place and what lessons there. We read in the Bible of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and we read also of the temple of God, the temple being built more or less in principle to the same structure, this more or less degree, only far more costlier than what the old tabernacle would have been. But the principles were the same. There were the compartments of the holy place, then the veil, and then beyond that, the most holy place. And you had the items of furnishings in the temple that were in the tabernacle. And we learn that one of the psalmists said this in Psalm 27, verse 4. David it was. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In other words, there were lessons to be learned in places. I'd been thinking and praying about the service tonight, and I thought of the potter's house, and I thought particularly of what went on there. And I want us to enter this place tonight. I believe there are lessons for us to learn. And as we go there, we'll notice, first of all, the wheels that are mentioned. I want you to follow this reading if you have the Word of God before you. We read in verse 2, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. What Jeremiah was going to see in the potter's house was actually what God was speaking to him. The word of the Lord would be sounding in his ears from what he saw in the potter's house. So in verse 3, we are told that he went down and he saw the potter who wrought a work on the wheels. Now the wheels, maybe the word there is misleading, but it's actually an implement. The big axle, upright, with a circular disc, like a wheel, I suppose, in Bible times, around the level of a man's hands or waist, where he would be comfortable working. And then, down near the ground, another one of these wheels or discs, where the man, the potter, would put his foot, and he would cause that disc at the bottom, the lower wheel, to move, and whatever speed he wanted to go at, he would determine that by the movement of his foot. But while he was doing that, the top wheel was revolving, and he would then take the clay, and he would work with that and make something that he had set out to make. So this is what the wheels are. It's a little bit of machinery, an implement, in order for the craftsman to do the work he wanted to do and to make the vessel he wanted to make. So keep the wheels in mind. And then keep the potter in mind, because the potter is this craftsman working there on that upper wheel, and he is shaping a vessel for a specific purpose. Now keep the potter there. He's a very important person in this. And then I want you to do something else. Not only keep the implement in mind, the machinery, the wheels. Not only keep the potter in mind, but there is clay to go on that upper wheel. And I want you to keep that clay in mind, because that clay is the material from which he is going to make something that he wants to make. So then whenever we do that, we see the wheels or the implement, we see the potter, we see the clay. And then I want us to look at the vessel, the outcome of what the man had been working on this device, the pot or the jug, whatever the potter wanted to make. And then lastly, I want you to get your eyes upon the Lord, because the Lord has sent Jeremiah to this house in order to learn something by way of a message that God wants for the people. Now we're going to start off with the potter. And I want you now to fix your eyes on that potter. See him walking up to that implement. There's a seat there. He sits down beside it, and he's lifting the clay, and he's moving the upper disc around by moving the lower one around with his foot. And he's doing something on that upper wheel. But that potter, two things about him. Notice, first of all, his aim, his intent. He has something in his mind here. Notice verse 2. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. That's his aim. He's making something. He's making a particular kind of a vessel. Usually it would be something serviceable, something that the home or a business would need. Sometimes it could have been for decorative purposes. But at any rate, it was something that was useful and something that it could be further designed to be beautiful. That's his aim. He wants to make something there at that machinery out of that clay. But notice not only his aim, notice his activity. I've already said that he'd be using his feet and his hands. One foot in particular. And he's moving that lower wheel. And while he's doing that, the upper wheel is revolving. It's going round and round. It's going at a pace that he determines. And while he does that, he is actually shaping that clay that is on the upper wheel. The man's being active. He knows what he's about. Let's say it's a pot of a kind. He'll get to work with the clay. He brings a jug of water with him, or a pot of water, and he keeps wetting that clay to make it moist. And whenever he gets it into some kind of shape, he will then put his thumb right down into it to provide an opening. And then with great dexterity and skill, he will shape the pot, the jug, the vessel, whatever it is that he wants. He's going through a procedure and a process. Now, let me stop here and say, what we're looking at is God at work in a human life. Way over there in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, this is what the people say to the Lord: "Thou art the potter." And sure enough, my dear hearer, God is doing a work on his wheels. He is doing a work on that machinery of his providence. And he's working with us who are of the earth. We're just clay. And he's shaping our lives for a distinct and a specific purpose and reason, in order to make something useful out of us, and something with beauty that can be a blessing to others. And they go on to say, "Thou art the potter." I want you to keep that in mind. As you see this man working, he's a picture of the Lord. Then I want to move from the potter and his aim and his activity to have a look at this clay. That's where we come in. And that very same verse in Isaiah 64, the people say, "Thou art the potter, and we are the clay." That's not a fanciful interpretation. That's not a fanciful imagination. This is scriptural, because God does use that terminology of himself in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we'll notice that in a moment or two. But let me say, first of all, about this clay. It has to be available to the potter. If it's not available to the potter, he can't make anything out of it. But he gathers it from somewhere. Well, we know that it comes from the ground. But he gathers the amount of it he wants, whether he gathers it himself or others bring it in and bring it into the potter's house. And first of all, if he's going to make anything by his skillful hands, that clay has to be available. And what God is looking for tonight, ladies and gentlemen and young people, is for people to be available to him. There is vast work to be done in the kingdom of God. And we have all got our different gifts, our different personalities, our different skills. And God wants us to use them for his glory. Do you remember Isaiah? In chapter 6, he had that tremendous vision of what was taking place in the temple whenever he had a vision of the Almighty. And then he heard the Godhead speaking, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He was making himself available for the Lord's service. And then you remember the Apostle Paul, as we know him as. He was Saul before that. While he was yet Saul, his hatred and malice against Christ and against Christianity was so obvious. He actually said himself with regret at a later time that I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That I gave my voice whenever Christians were being put to death. I encouraged it. But that man on that Damascus road that day when God intervened in his life and struck him down, he cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then his availability was seen in these words, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And God would be coming to us tonight, seeking to work something out of our lives for his glory, for our good, and for the good of others. We should make ourselves available to him. "What wilt thou have me to do?" There's so much to be done in the Lord's work at any given time. Can you make yourself available for those parts of it that suits your giftedness that God has gifted you with? But the clay had not only to be available to the potter, it had to be pliable. If there was roughness in it, if there was hard parts in it, it's going to make it very, very difficult. And as we'll see in a moment or two, it would have to be scrapped. Those hard parts, or else a faultiness in the actual clay, it meant that the potter could not do what he wanted to do by way of shaping that vessel. I want to go back and read a few verses to you from Isaiah 29. And then I want you to see how they're quoted in Romans chapter 9. I'll read this to you from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 16. "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, 'He made me not'? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, 'He had no understanding'?" There's the resistance in the clay. And that's indicative of a life that allows God to have so much control. But in effect says, "So far, God, and no further." Now, the corresponding passage that the apostle uses in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20 and verse 21 is this, and it's in a section that's dealing with the sovereignty of Almighty God. Listen to these words from Romans 9 and verse 20 and 21. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? The people who were raising arguments against election and predestination, God says, God is sovereign. He can do what he wills with his own. He says, who are you to argue? We are just the clay. God is the potter. So if there is that which is resistant in our hearts and lives, then it's going to present obstacles to Almighty God, the great potter, as he sits there at the wheel of providential working and works with the clay of our lives that are available to him in a limited sense only. So the clay has to be pliable. All the hard parts and the non-productive parts have to be removed from it. So we've seen the potter and the aim that he has and the activity in which he's engaged. We've looked at the clay and its availability and pliability that there should be. Let's notice this vessel. We'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 18, where we were. Look at verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. The vessel was marred. But let's take the word vessel first of all. It's gone so far. It's taken shape. It was to possess great serviceability. It might have been formed in the potter's mind to display plants or flowers. It might have been to carry water or to hold other household goods in. A potter's vessel could have been used for many different things. But the point is, it's a vessel designed for a specific use. The first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism asks and answers, what is man's chief end? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God wants us to be a thing of serviceability that will bring pleasure and glory to him and that will be a blessing to other people. Yes, and satisfying to our own lives. God is not out to make things difficult for us. He's not a killjoy. He wants to give us the best. And he does give the best to those that leave the choice to him. But as the potter, he wants the vessel to be serviceable. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye go and bring forth fruit. The Lord wants fruit. Remember one Sunday morning whenever we studied the parable of the pounds some months back, the Lord says, occupy till I come. And then he sent for those men whenever he came back after receiving the kingdom. And he said, send for those my servants that I may see what every man has gained by trading. The Lord wants profit. So that's why there's a vessel. That's why you and I are vessels at all, that we might be of service to the Lord. But notice not only the serviceability of this vessel, but notice the deficiency in it. Terrible flaw here. Notice verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It got into the hand of the potter all right, and the potter was working with it. But the potter, whenever he was using his skillful hands to shape that clay, came across a resistant part of the material that meant that the potter could not do on that vessel what he wanted to do. There's the deficiency in the vessel. That word marred there in the original carries the thought of corruption as well. But for our purposes, it was a hard, obstructive, and restrictive part. And it would not yield. It would not give way to the pressure of the potter's skillful hands. I wonder tonight, is there some resistance in your life to the will of God for you? He may have been showing you from His Word what He wants you to do for Him, what He wants you to say for Him, where He wants you to go for Him. And you're willing to go so far, but there's a holding back. In the words of our opening hymn, you have not surrendered all. The vessel was deficient. It was not becoming a thing of utility or serviceability or profitability. And it certainly was not being beautiful as it might be if this clay had been moist enough and serviceable enough to the master. But here's a great thing. There is hope. It's not the end of the story. We've seen the serviceability that this vessel was to possess. We've seen the deficiency that it incurred. But notice the recovery that it made. Have a look at verse 4 to see how it underwent this recovery. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. What a recovery! And oh, my dear friend, if you have entered this new year and your life is frustrated and exasperated, and you know it's been a failure, and you're not satisfied with the level of living, you can be made again. If you're not a Christian, and you know that you're missing out big time, if you would yield tonight and stop running away from God, but repent of your sins and exercise faith in Christ and receive Him as your Savior and yield to Him, He would make you again. What a change would come into your life from the failure and the mess that it's in and the disappointment to you. How do I know? Well, I know from this that the potter made the vessel anew. But I know that the great antitype did it for someone. The woman of Samaria. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told He must needs go through Samaria. Why must He needs go? He had an appointment with a woman that she didn't know of. But the Lord was there. He went to Jacob's well. He could have gone another way, but He chose this way. He sat down at the well, waiting for her to come. And she came, a Samaritan, and she wondered why He, being a Jew, would speak to her when the Bible says, and she said it, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And He just said, would you give me a drink? And then He engaged her in conversation, slowly, didn't rush it, but led into it. And then whenever He got her attention built up, He said, go and call thy husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And He said, in that thou saidst truly, you've had five husbands already, and he whom you now have is not your husband. And something happened there at Jacob's well that during that conversation, that woman discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. She also discovered that He was the great potter. And she was so taken with Him. And she went away and she left her water pot. And that's what she came to get water. When other women wouldn't have been about, they probably had shunned her. They probably had ostracized her because of her lifestyle. But the Lord Jesus Christ was there. But she left the water and she ran into the city. And she called the men out. She says, come and see a man that has told me of all that I did. And those people got saved and they said, now, we believe ourselves, not just because you told us, but we know for ourselves. And that woman had her life made over anew. She yielded to the Messiah, to the great potter. And he made something out of her life. It was the same with Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast those demons. Poor woman's life was wrecked by that terrible invasion. But the Lord delivered her, changed her life. The potter made a great job in that vessel. The Apostle Paul, shall I go back to the word Saul, going down that Damascus road, thundering to get to the Christians at Damascus so we could heal them up to Jerusalem, put them on trial and get them put to death. What a man he was. But that man got saved on the Damascus road. And then when everyone went into Damascus, he began to preach the word of God. His life was turned round. The potter had made him and shaped him of a thing of serviceability and beauty. What a life that man lived for the glory of the Lord. Those people at Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, you read of the church being formed in Corinth. The Bible says that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. They were formed into a church. And what we would be taken with would be great numbers of people saved and a church formed. But whenever you come into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you get the makeup of the crowds of people that were saved. What a litany of vileness. You read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, and you'll see that Paul describes an awful list of immorality and wickedness. And he says, such were some of you. The great potter had got to work on them. And they were gloriously transformed. Look at Samson. Great man of God. A great man of God. But that man had lapsed. A man of great faith. A man that knew much of the power of God in his life. But he had a weakness. That weakness lay in the direction of looseness with women. And it resulted in his downfall. And many of you here know the story. You get the story of what happened in Judges chapter 16. And whenever he was sleeping, she cried, Samson, awake! The Philistines are upon you! And he said, I'll get up and I'll shake myself and I'll go out against them, just as I did on other occasions. But the Bible said, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He had his hair shorn off. That was the secret of his great strength. Not so much that the strength was in his hair, but the hair was the symbol of his consecration to the Lord. And whenever he lost that for which it stood, the power of God. And those Philistines took their prisoner. They gouged out his eyes. But something wonderful happened in the prison. The Bible says, howbeit, it says, Samson wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again. One day, Samson was being brought out to be made sport of. And he knew there were thousands of people on the rooftop of that big temple to Dagon, the Philistine god. And there's a wee boy that had been bringing him out for people to make fun of Samson. And Samson said, leave me here. And it was to such a place where he could get one hand on one big pillar of that temple and the other hand on another pillar. And Samson prayed to God for a matter. And God answered him. And Samson brought that house crushing down and the idolatry that went with it. And the Bible says there were more people slain by Samson in his death than in all his life. The Lord had remade the marred vessel. My dear friend, whether you're a person not a Christian or a person who's backslidden, your life can be made over anew tonight. The great potter wants to work with you. Don't let there be any resistance to him. Just yield to him. Surrender. The apostle writes in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your life will become a wonderful vessel. Would you yield to him tonight? What better time than this first Sunday of a new year, this very first day of the new year? I remember in 1963, sitting in a pew waiting for the Lord's Supper to start in the church that I belonged to, in First Portadown Presbyterian Church, just waiting for the communion service to start. I had been a Christian for about 14 months before that, but I knew that my life was not being lived right as a Christian. I had been received into a member of the church at the previous communion in October, but I knew that I wasn't living right. But that Sunday morning, sitting in the pew, just waiting for the communion service to start, and I can see myself yet, just bowing my head, saying, Lord, I want you to take all my life and all the things that were a problem to me that I had tried to quit with but couldn't. I was asked about that just about 10 days ago. And from that time, never was troubled with the particular temptation anymore. Not only did I have victory over it, but I never was troubled again. And the Lord can do wonders if you'll only yield to him. I didn't say anything to anybody about it, but it began to show in the way I was living. And that can happen to you. Yield your life to him tonight. Now, I've almost finished, but just one other thing to say. I talked to you about the wheel, said a wee bit about that. We saw the potter, we had a good look at him, and we had a good look at that clay, and we've been looking at this vessel. But I said to you, you need to keep your eye on the Lord here. Now let's notice this as we come to a close. Verse 1 and 2. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Now here's the application of it. Notice verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. You can see the appeal he's making here. It's an appeal for them to stop. It's an appeal for them to think. And it's an appeal for them to be willing to consecrate themselves to him. He says, you've been looking at the potter and the clay. Now, Jeremiah, tell the people, I'm the potter. They're the clay. And can I not do with them? Can I not make you into a tremendous vessel the way the potter makes the clay? And even though he's had to scrap that vessel because of the resistance in it, he can make you anew. And Judah had been like that marred vessel. They had been giving themselves to idolatry and all the sinfulness that went with those heathen pagan practices. They had persecuted God's prophet and other prophets. But God is coming to them and saying, listen, I can turn you right round. He made the appeal to them. And notice the assurance that he gave to them in verse 7. At what instant, notice that word instant, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Men and women and young people, if you go on in that rebellious, non-committed state of living before God, there will be judgment to follow. But God says, the instant that you repent and yield to me, at that instant, I will turn right round from the judgment that would fall upon you. and I will bless you. At that instant, God is waiting for you to be gracious and willing tonight. That's the assurance he gives. Notice the alarm that he raises in verse 9 and 10. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. The marred vessel would serve no useful purpose, and God would scrap it, and your life will be consigned to barrenness and misery the rest of your life on this earth, and right into eternity if you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian but persist in just a half-hearted yieldedness and hold back from God, you'll be saved, but so is by fire. At the judgment seat of Christ, you'll not have the works of gold and silver and precious stone, but rather the works of wood, hay, and stubble that are useless and will be burned up. I've come to a conclusion now, but let me ask this. Do we see ourselves on the wheel tonight, this implement whereby the potter is forming and shaping his creatures? The providential workings of God in our lives that can be unpleasant. Whenever the pressure was on the hands, or the pressure coming from the hands of the potter on that clay, it could have been quite stiff pressure. But it was all in the design of the potter to bring about the vessel that he wants. And there are times whenever we're on the wheel of God's providential working, we feel pressure in our lives, difficulty. But God is shaping us the way that he wants us to be. But he finds this hard part in it, this non-resistant part of the clay. He wants us to have done with that. He wants us to cease resisting his purpose and submit ourselves to him and not be a marred vessel. But he will make us again a vessel that is pleasing to him. And remember, he's sovereign. He must have all the glory. So he's waiting tonight to be gracious. Will you respond? Will you give him your heart? Yield yourself to him. If you've been holding back as a Christian, will you go right through with God? And if you're not saved yet, would you tonight yield yourself to him? Surrender to him? And what a year this can be for you and any other year that follows. And whenever death comes, what an eternity will lie before you to be with Christ forever.